There is so much confusion about the gifts of the Holy Spirit in today's church. Atop the list of gifts that create some of the most dramatic confusion and the most heated debates is the gift of tongues. In today's episode of Mavericks and Misfits, Jeff Lyle continues his teaching on the gifts of the Spirit by focusing on the orbit of the controversy, which is this gift of tongues. Who is right about the gift of tongues, and who is getting it wrong? Listen and recognize that we all have room to grow as we see what the scriptures say about tongues.
Hey everybody, welcome back to Mavericks and Misfits. I'm thankful that you have tuned in today. Hope you're in a blessed season. Hope the favor of the Lord is upon you. Hope and pray that you sense His nearness today. And if you haven't been sensing His nearness, I pray that the Lord will just welcome you in what it means to draw near unto Him, because His promise is unfailing that if we will draw near to Him, He says He will draw near to us. And at some point, the nearness of the Lord will be something that we not only believe in, but we sense and experience. I love His presence. Can I say this without alarming any of you? I don't always feel the presence of God. I would love to be able to tell you that every second of every day, in every season, I am consciously aware of the manifest presence of God around me, and it produces joy and hope and peace and confidence and security. I would love to be able to tell you that that's my 24/7 reality, but it is not. However, when I don't feel His presence, I never stop believing in His presence. There are times where I feel that I've gone a little too long without sensing His nearness, and I take that awareness in my life as a signal that I need to slow down, focus, make sure it isn't that I have distanced myself from Him in busyness or any kind of hidden fault, secret, something inside of me where I'm not aware of. And I use moments where I cannot feel the Lord. Let's just say it goes days, and I have suddenly become aware of, man, I haven't sensed the presence of God in my life. I've been doing this or this. For me, it's almost always because I'm busy. And so when I become consciously aware of that, I take that as a signal from heaven saying, hey, Jeff, put down everything you're doing. Step aside from whatever you need to. And come to me. Come into my presence. Don't worry about that you're not emotionally motivated right now to do it. Just do it. And I can tell you, for that practice that has been going on for a very long time in my life, eventually, when I do that, I call it getting recalibrated, recentered, whatever you want to call it. It's just kind of reintroducing myself to the God who loves me. And I would encourage you that if you're in a place like that, that those resources and those disciplines of slowing down, stopping everything, seeking His face, they will typically yield the fruit of you being aware of His presence again. Now, some of you don't need that at all because you're feelers. You feel the Lord all the time, and I envy you at times. I wish I was that more feeler-oriented, but I have been, by the grace of God, been made more of a thinker than a feeler. And so I have to make sure that my mind is not 5 miles ahead of my heart. And for those of you that always sense His presence, always feel Him, good for you. Amen. Hallelujah. Don't take pride in it, because a lot of us have to work a little harder at that. And wherever you are today, whether you're feeling like you're cradled in the bosom of the Father, or if you feel like you're, you know, in Antarctica and He's over in, you know, Tahiti somewhere, I just want to tell you that if you draw near to Him, it's got to mean something. Draw near to me. I will draw near to you. It's got to mean something. And so figure out what that means in your life as far as drawing near to Him. And we can always get closer, can't we? Always. A couple of weeks ago, I started to do a little mini series on gifts of the Spirit on Mavericks and Misfits. It's a topic that I'm passionate about. It's a topic really that was foundationally the reason why I began this podcast 4 years ago. And I think that occasionally revisiting this issue of the gifts of the Spirit is important. I have new listeners that are coming from different walks of life, different denominational rearing. And I don't ever want to take for granted that everybody understands why the gifts of the Spirit are still in play. And so I've done two episodes on this. And today I want to go for the fences. I want to swing for the fences. I want to talk about the gift of tongues. I don't know why, but this one has seemed to be historically one of the top two most controversial gifts of the Spirit that Christians tend to disagree over. The other one being prophecy, and we'll talk about that on a different episode. But what about this gift of tongues? I mean, seriously, when we talk about all the gifts of the Spirit, and I've already mentioned the two camps are, one, those that believe those gifts have ceased, and two, those that believe that the gifts continue. And, you know, that's kind of the general synopsis. Some Christians think the gifts have stopped. Most of those people would not say it's impossible for God to do something out of the box, but they're just saying the normative practice now is not for tongues or prophecy, healings, miracles. That's not actually in play. God is sovereign, they'll say, and he can do whatever he wants to do. So they leave a little room for God to operate out of, you know, their theological construct that the gifts have ceased. But for the most part, they just say, yeah, that's not normal. We don't need tongues anymore. We don't need prophecies anymore. We don't need miracles and healings because God will sovereignly heal who he wants and bring miracles to who he wants. And I think for most cessationists, the people that believe the gifts have ceased, their position is that they want to honor the Lord and they want to make sure that people aren't adding anything to the written word of God, which is a good motivation because we don't want to ascribe anything, especially any prophecy that comes in modern day. I don't know of any charismatics that will say, when I prophesy, it carries the same weight of authority and perfection as the written word. I've never heard a charismatic say that. And if they do, they're wrong. But I think the alarm is that because a lot of these gifts have been abused, the cessationist would say, hey, man, the reason why it's abused is because it's all flesh, because God actually doesn't facilitate these gifts anymore. On the other side of the aisle, you've got charismatics that are like, no, there's nothing in the authoritative word of God that says that the gifts have now ceased. Nothing. And I'm in that camp, by the way, if you're tuning in for the first time, I'm in the camp that says, no, the gifts have absolutely not ceased. There's nothing in the scriptures that say that they have. Now, here's the interesting thing. Both groups cannot be right. And when it comes to the topic today of tongues, either tongues are real or they're not. So somebody is right and somebody is wrong. If the cessationists are correct that say tongues have ceased, then the ramifications of that for those that practice and believe the gifts of, in the gifts of the Spirit, particularly tongues, will be that whatever we're doing when we're speaking in tongues, if the cessationist is right, that means at best, whatever that activity is born of the flesh or emotionalism. And at worst, it's some demonic counterfeit. And by the way, cessationist, I used to be one, will tell you, yeah, that's actually right. It's either your flesh or the devil. Now, here's the thing that I would push back on. I would say if the continuationist is right, the people that believe the gifts go on, this issue of praying in tongues has a wealth of scripture behind it. There's not a single verse that says that these things have come to an end. I'm going to touch on that a little bit today. So what is the cessationist Christian missing out on that God deemed in scripture was incredibly valuable both to the gathered church and to the individual Christian believer who prays in tongues by himself or herself? What has the cessationist been missing their whole Christian life because they have an out of alignment with scripture view? And so there's ramifications for both issues. Somebody's right and somebody's wrong. And I will politely but unapologetically say the cessationist view is absolutely wrong. 100% wrong. It is a man-made doctrine that does not have any support in scripture. It's not that you can't use verses to make a case that the gifts have ceased, but you have to do what we call hermeneutical gymnastics, bending, twisting, stretching, cherry-picking scriptures, putting them all together to fabricate your case that, aha, the gifts are no more. And I would just say to my cessationist brothers and sisters, be very careful about how you approach any doctrine that is clear in scripture when you reach the conclusion that it is no longer relevant or active. Because what you're doing on some level is removing from the authority of Scripture what Scripture has authorized. And you need to make sure that you have the power and authority of Scripture that tells you, in this case, that tongues was for a season, but ended at the end of the first century or somewhere thereabouts. So if it's clear in Scripture, it's evidenced in Scripture, it is instructed about in Scripture, it's not a side issue. The issues of the gifts and not a side issue. It is a very important issue in the Bible. And I would just encourage cessationist friends to be very hesitant with one kind of wave of the hand to say, yeah, that's done. That's no more. Because it would require you to literally look at large portions of Scripture and say that has no meaning whatsoever to the modern church. And I would just be very cautious about taking something that God has placed in Scripture and saying that doesn't matter anymore. And I know you would never think of doing it that way or saying it that way, but that is the end result. A cessationist says what God activated, instructed, and manifested in Scripture, that portion, the gifts of the Spirit, have now ceased. There's no need to practice any kind of gifts of the Spirit anymore because they're null and void. So what about this issue of tongues? Tongues for me was not something I ever really desired. I was theologically convinced that the gifts were available. I was praying very sincerely. This is the late 1998, 1999, 2000, maybe more so in 2000 and 2001, was just praying, God, I believe the gifts are available. I want everything that you have for me. But I never really wanted to speak in tongues. I'm more of a thinker, as I mentioned earlier, and tongues just frankly made no sense to me, made zero sense. I had been instructed that tongues were actually the result of demonic activity in the gut, where the muscles that control the nerves that control the movement of your tongue are housed somewhere in your belly. I don't know that that's medically true, but I heard very reputable preachers mention this, and so I'm assuming they have some kind of medical study research that supported that statement. And so in other words, when you speak in tongues, you start feeling something move in your belly, and that's actually the demons controlling the nerves to produce tongues. So I was very suspicious of tongues. And beyond all of that, I just didn't understand it. It just made no sense. Why would I speak in sounds and syllables and tones that I can't understand? And because of my training, I recognized a little too late, well, the Bible actually explains some of this. So I'm probably going to do two episodes on tongues. I don't think I can squeeze all of this into a 30-minute, 35-minute podcast. But let me tell you today, tongues are primarily mentioned in the book of Acts in three different places. They're mentioned in other books of the Bible, but in the book of Acts, you've got, of course, the famous baptism of the Holy Spirit that hits the church in Acts chapter 2 in the upper room when the Holy Spirit began to baptize the church. The outward manifestation was the sound of the roaring, rushing wind. The visible manifestation was there was something that appeared like tongues of fire, clove fires, sitting upon the heads of those people that gathered. So it was audible, it was visible. And then you had this issue of when the Holy Spirit moved in Acts 2, the believers came out of the upper room and they were speaking in tongues. They were speaking in known languages in Acts chapter 2. These languages were recognized by the people who were on the streets. These 120 disciples come out of the prayer room and they're speaking in tongues, and the pilgrims there that were coming from other places, they were Jewish and coming for the festival of Pentecost, they heard these normal average people speaking in their dialect and languages the great works of God. So the initial baptism of the Spirit was very clearly known languages that had never been learned, okay? Then when you get to the book of Acts chapter number 10, the baptism of the Jewish believers in Acts chapter 2 is now supplemented many years later, by the way, in Acts chapter 10 by the baptism of the Spirit with the Gentiles. And of course, this was in Cornelius's house. And as they were there in a Gentile's house, and Peter goes in to preach. I mean, Peter is very uncomfortable. He's a Jew. He's a Christian. But the stigma of being in the presence of Gentiles, especially in their homes, was still a kind of a taboo no-no. And so he's there, and he opens up by saying, you know, it's unlawful for me to be a Jew, to be in your home as a Gentile, but I've come because of a vision. And Peter begins to preach. And before he's, you know, 10 minutes into his message, Holy Spirit falls, baptizes all of those Gentiles that were gathered in the Holy Spirit, and they began speaking in tongues and worshiping God. Okay, and then you get to Acts 19, and these were some followers of John the Baptist who had not been exposed to the fullness of the gospel. And as Paul was there in this area of Ephesus in Acts 19, he found these disciples and he says, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And Paul asked him, well, what were you baptized in? And they said, into repentance, into the John the Baptist baptism. And Paul tells them, oh, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in Jesus, and you haven't experienced the Spirit baptism. And so what Paul is saying here is that these people had converted and repented in belief towards Jesus, but had not experienced the spiritual baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe that they were saved because they repented and believed in Christ, but no apostolic doctrine had reached them, and no authority and power or impartation had reached them. So Paul lays his hands on them, and the Bible says immediately the Holy Spirit came upon them. They were speaking in tongues and prophesying. It was about a dozen men that were receiving this. So the three primary occasions where you've got tongues is there in Ephesus in Acts 19, the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter number 10, and then Acts chapter number 2 with the day of Pentecost. Okay, so none of those three encounters with the Holy Spirit looked exactly like the others. Why do I bother saying that? Well, because as a cessationist, I would often preach. I didn't do it a lot, but I did. When I did it, I would say, hey, it's not valid. If it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's got to look like Acts chapter 2. So if it's of God, there needs to be wind, there needs to be the visible flame on the head, and they need to speak in known languages. And that was kind of my trump card. It was like, aha, I gotcha, you charismatics. Because if it wasn't like Acts chapter 2, then it's not authentic. Well, the only problem with that reasoning is that it wasn't like Acts chapter 2 in Acts chapter 10. And it wasn't like Acts chapter 2 in Acts chapter 19. So even in the Bible, the initial encounters that resulted in tongues were all different from each other. The only common element was that tongues occurred and the Holy Spirit was present. But the context and the way that it happened was different in all three passages. So what I'm saying to you guys is that be very careful not to box in this issue of how tongues manifests among believers. Believers at various levels, believers who had no clue about the Holy Spirit, believers that were told to wait in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit came, then Gentiles who hardly knew anything, and the Lord's like, yeah, I'm giving them all this gift. So mainly the doctrine of this gift of tongues, I frame up, again, from the same chapter that I've been referencing, really the same three chapters, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. But let me give you a clarifying, and then 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, Paul is writing to the Christians at Corinth in a spirit of pastoral apostolic correction. He's answering questions all throughout the book of 1 Corinthians that they had written him about, but he's also correcting them because they were an incredibly gifted church who did not have the maturity and love to know how to properly use the gifts that God had given them. And so Paul is setting up some guardrails for how they operated in the gifts of the Spirit. I think that's important because some people seem to believe that the misuse of spiritual gifts is a new phenomenon. people that are very quick to point out, well, you charismatics, you Holy Spirit people, I see this over here that's wrong. This is out of line with Scripture. This isn't of Scripture. None of this makes sense to us. It must not be God. Well, this is not new. From the very beginning, there was confusion and misuse of spiritual gifts. And when you see misuse of spiritual gifts, you don't respond by saying the gifts aren't real. What other doctrine would you do that with? People have twisted the doctrine of salvation. Would you say salvation's therefore not real? No, salvation is real. It needs to be properly taught. And I mean, we have all of these misuses of various doctrines. Pretty much every major doctrine in the Bible has been abused at some level. But I don't know any other doctrines we just throw away because they've been misused. But when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, there are entire segments of Christianity that have just dismissed them because of the flagrant fouls by people who have misused the gifts. So Paul was writing about that in the first century. It's not new. But we find out the purpose of tongues. Let me give you, just for simplicity's sake, I break up tongues into three primary usages, okay? And you can, some people would say there's a fourth, and I'm just going to give you the three I believe in. You got prayer tongues, you got praise tongues, and you have prophetic tongues. Prayer tongues, praise tongues, prophetic tongues. And all three are mentioned in Scripture. Let's start with prayer tongues. This is for personal edification of individual believers. So when people pray in the Spirit, pray in tongues, the Bible says it is for personal edification and an interpreter is not necessary. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians 14:4, 1 Corinthians 14:14, 1 Corinthians 14:28. So read 1 Corinthians 14 with an eye on what it says about praying in tongues. And then you've got the home run verse, Jude verse 20, the book of Jude verse 20, clearly states that the one who's praying in the Spirit is edifying himself. Praying in the Spirit is something distinct from praying. It's a phrase that was never precisely dissected in Scripture, because then when Scripture was being written, everybody knew what it meant to pray in the Spirit. And it is a phrase that distinguishes itself from what we just call normal, ordinary prayers. I don't believe that praying in the Spirit is limited to praying in tongues, but it often and almost always will include praying in tongues. And the writers of Scripture said, yes, praying in tongues is a means by which the individual believer is spiritually built up and edified. Then you've got praise tongues, and this is worshiping by singing in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:15. Okay, so you've got the singing in tongues. I would say, this is, people disagree with me on this, charismatics disagree with me on this, somebody's right, somebody's wrong, I'm sticking to my convictions. I believe that singing in tongues should be limited either to a group of believers only, followers in Jesus, or the individual person singing in tongues on their own. I think in gathered church services that when tongues are done audibly on the microphone, the Bible says they should be interpreted. I can't get away from that. I know great Christians that disagree with me on that, but when I study the Scriptures, that when gathering in the presence of one another in a church service, in a gathering where unbelievers are present, the caution is if you speak or sing in tongues, it's not interpreted. Unbelievers will stumble on that. They'll think you're crazy. So Paul says, I'd rather speak 5 words in my known language than 10,000 in tongues, because 10,000 in tongues without an interpreter doesn't build up anybody. But in this worshiping in tongues, I do this all the time. I worship and sing in tongues. I don't know what I'm singing. I don't. God does. And the worship is not for me. The worship is for God. And so when I'm surrendered to the Holy Spirit and I am singing in tongues, the Lord understands it. I believe by faith that what is coming out of my mouth is pleasing unto the Lord. And so I get to worship in tongues. And it's an amazing experience that is talked about in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. And then you've got prophetic tongues. Prophetic tongues edifies the body. It edifies the church and it requires interpretation. I can't say this enough, that the prophetic tongue is basically, it is a prophetic word from heaven through human instruments. It simply has the added layer of mystery of coming not by a known language, but by an unknown language that requires an interpretation. And so the Bible speaks of the gift of tongues and a separate gift called interpretation of tongues. And when there is a tongue given in a gathering, it should be interpreted. That is the teaching of the Word of God. And so when you read in 1 Corinthians, again, chapter 14, starting around verse number 5, read through there and you're going to find out that the prophetic tongue builds up the body of Christ. It is God speaking through an unknown tongue, and then somebody gets the interpretation of it prophetically and releases the interpretation, and it is a dual-layer prophetic word. Now, the rational mind says, well, why bother with tongues? I mean, just give us the prophetic word and the interpretation. Well, the fact of the matter is, I don't understand all of that, but it's in the Bible, and please don't mess with the Bible. Please don't improve upon God's ways. Please don't offer God advice about how things better should be better accomplished. Let God be God. He's going to be God whether you acknowledge that or not. And so you discipline your spirit to say, I don't need to know why. I just need to know that the Bible says this is what occurs. And if we will honor the scripture, we'll see much more edification through prophetic tongues and then individually as prayer tongues or praise tongues. Now, again, by this point, especially if you're new to the topic, you're probably thinking tongues are strange. This is weird, Jeff. And I would say, did you know the Bible actually backs up the way you feel about it? It doesn't back up you potentially dismissing the gift. But the Bible is very clear that tongues are a supernatural, mysterious thing that can't be fully reasoned or rationalized with the intellect. In 1 Corinthians 14:2, it says, the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but speaks to God. For no one understands him, he utters mysteries in the spirit. That was so helpful to me along my journey to get out of my intellectual prison when it came to tongues. I like for things to make sense. I like for things to be rational. That's my nature. And yet when I was asking God to give me everything that he had for me, I prayed that for almost 9 months to a year. What I had to recognize, and I did incrementally later on, is that in order for God to release into me and through me everything he had for me, I would have to dethrone my intellect and put my spirit on the throne. When I'm talking about the throne, I'm talking about my will. I could not submit my will to my intellect. There are moments where my intellect must say, the Spirit's going to work in me right now, Holy Spirit through my human spirit, to do something that my intellect cannot grasp. And if you make an idol out of your need to understand, you will be limited in what you experience in the kingdom. The Bible's clear. If you're speaking in tongues, you're speaking not to other people, you are speaking to God. Let your Bible say what it says. This is primarily talking about praying in tongues. You're speaking to God in an unknown language. The Bible will go on to say that you are praying without your understanding. Paul says, I pray with my understanding and I pray without my understanding. And so when he's praying in the spirit, what you see is that in praying in tongues, he's not talking to people. He's talking to God. And then it's very clear. Nobody understands the person praying in tongues. That's why you need an interpreter. God gives a language that nobody understands, and then that needs to be interpreted by the same spirit. The spirit who gives the tongue also gives the interpretation. But the part that helped me the most was this. When I am praying in tongues, I drove into the office today early in the morning, sun's not up. I spent some of my drive in praying in tongues. What was going on while I'm praying in tongues? The Bible says I'm uttering mysteries in the spirit. The Bible says I'm talking to God. So tongues can include Yes, known human languages, that's Acts chapter 2, but it can also include a heavenly language. You read that's referenced in 1 Corinthians 13, 1. Though I pray in the tongues of men and of angels, that's got to mean something. What are the angels in tongues? Excuse me, the angels in heaven, what language are they speaking? They're speaking an unknown heavenly language. And so we've got to recognize the angels in heaven don't speak English. They don't speak German or Japanese or Arabic. They're not speaking Hindi. These angels in heaven have a language that predates human language. And they've always been speaking a language. It's not like they had to take ESL. They have their own language, and tongues is a heavenly language. Can it be a supernatural endowment to speak a language known on earth that you've never learned? Absolutely, that can happen. But for the most part, when you're praying in the Spirit, you're not praying in a tongue that is understandable by man. You're uttering mysteries in the Spirit while you're talking to God. What happens when I teach this is that it loosens the grip on people who don't want to participate in tongues because they say it has to make sense for it to be valid. That is the enthroning of the Western mind, that everything has to make sense, and it removes the supernatural, mystical elements out of the historical Christian faith, and it is a social construct. It's a post-Enlightenment approach where in the Enlightenment, everything had to be reasoned or rationalized. And if it couldn't be reasoned or rationalized, it was dismissed. And that has entered the church. And the church has gone from this supernatural embryo where we began 2,000 years ago. And here we are now 2,000 years later. And if it doesn't make sense, people write it off. And I would say that's a shame. So I would just give you this last thought, and then I'm going to stop on tongues for this episode, and we'll talk a little bit about it in the next one. But Jude 20 says this. I want to leave you with something that should make you hunger. The 20th verse of the little book of Jude near the back of your Bible, it says, the person who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. The person speaking in tongues is edifying himself or herself. The Bible does not tell you how this occurs. It tells you that it's true. And so when I think about my need to be stronger in the Spirit, I'm not going to spend months and years trying to figure out how Jude 20 happens. I'm just going to do what it says. I'm going to pray in the Spirit. I'm going to pray in tongues. And by faith, I'm going to believe that God will prove his word true. And by the way, my experience has been when I go in depth in tongues, when I go in long seasons of praying in tongues at deeper levels, there are times pre-warfare that I didn't know warfare was coming, but God will lead me into a season, sometimes for weeks, going much more deeper and prolonged in tongues. The Bible says that invisible to me and not able to be comprehended by me, a supernatural spiritual work is being done within me, that I'm being strengthened, fortified, and edified. I believe my Bible. I don't understand it. I believe it. And so part of the way that I honor God is I say, God, I will obey and believe that which I cannot understand. It humbles us. Like, we are super proud, sophisticated American Christians, and very few things will humble us as much as speaking in a language that as we're speaking it, we can't even understand what we're saying. But the Bible says when that occurs, that you're building yourself up in your most holy faith. Your faith is being strengthened. And the Bible also says you are talking to God and you're speaking mysteries, things that are not disclosed to you. And to me, that is thrilling. That God in me would bring me to a place of yieldedness, surrender, and trust, that I would open up my mouth and speak. And by the way, we'll hit this next. You will eventually, it's not that you get zapped and all of a sudden you are, you know, with absolutely no human control, because the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. It's not this seizure of you to where you are in an altered state of mind and have no ability to stop making sounds or start making sounds. It's just a common fallacy. It is a cooperative endeavor between the Spirit of God and you. And if you are ever going to speak in tongues, there will have to be a moment where you say, I'm going to worship you or pray, and I'm not going to use my native language. I tell people that all the time. People come forward and they're like, I would like to receive the gift of tongues. And when we pray over them, I usually pray in English. I give some instruction, and then I pray personally in tongues. And then as I lay my hands on them, I say, when I lay my hands on you, I want you to worship God, but do not use English. And it's always kind of a precious moment. Some people just freeze. They don't know what to do because the mind is still ruling the moment. Other people will utter just a few syllables. I mean, it literally does sound like baby talk. It's just a few syllables that is clearly not English or their native language. And then I have had a few occasions where a torrent of tongues will pour out of somebody's mouth as soon as you lay your hands on them. A lot of it depends on that person's availability to the Lord, surrender and submission to the Lord. Some people are so hungry, they don't care what it looks like. Other people are just more inclined to believe God works supernaturally, so they don't have the barriers of it having to make sense. Let's just don't put our tongues experiences in a box. And for those of you that speak in tongues, please don't judge other people's experience with tongues. I know a man that I greatly respect, and when he prays in tongues, it sounds like the same thing over and over and over again. My tongues don't sound like that. Not to me anyway. Maybe somebody listening to me praying in tongues says, that's what Jeff always seems to be praying and sounding like. When I pray in tongues, it has a distinctly African accent. I have no idea why. I do not know why. I know a writer of a book. I mentioned it last week on the podcast. Name is Craig Keener. And when he says he prays, I think it was him that says he sounds like a Chinese woman. Tongues are strange, but they're true. And I want everybody, Paul said this, and I'll close here. Paul said, I speak in tongues more than you all. And then he said another place, I would that you all would speak in tongues. Paul's desire placed in Scripture was that all Christians would speak in tongues. I share that desire, and I hope that you will pursue the gifts of the Spirit alongside of me and others as we await the coming of the Lord. Tune in next week. We'll continue this train of thought on the gifts of the Spirit in the next episode of Mavericks and Misfits.
Study the Scriptures in order to understand the gifts of the Spirit. That is my personal takeaway from today's episode. If you are interested in accessing more teachings from Jeff, subscribe to Transforming Truth's YouTube page for video messages. You can also download the free Transforming Truth app for all of Jeff's teachings, social media posts, and podcast episodes. If you have been blessed by Mavericks and Misfits, please leave a rating and review on whatever platform that you use to access the Mavericks and Misfits podcast. Thanks, and we will talk to you again next week.